John 21 this morning. Last chapter of the Gospel of John. John 21. And it's referred to as the epilogue. In the first part of the chapter, we have Peter and some of the disciples going fishing. So how many of you played Go Fish when you with your children when they were? I won't say how many of you played it, but how many of you played it with your children? All right. So I just thought that would be an easy way to remember the first part of this chapter. But Go Fish. So what is an epilogue? What is an epilogue? Anybody know? We don't hear. It's not something we talk about much. We don't hear about much. Yep. Okay, perfect. Yes, it's included at the end of a book, and its design or its purpose is to kind of bring all of it together and kind of clean up anything within the book that the author might have felt he left hanging. So instead of going back and trying to add to the chapters or what was in the book, he kind of just clarifies it all at the end. Good. So Noah Webster pretty much gave same definition there. But it's just the concluding section that rounds out the design and kind of answers anything there. So, what is the purpose of John's epilogue? Why did John write the epilogue? What was he trying to clean up? Or what was he trying to solidify here at the end? If you're familiar with John 21, you have the disciples that go fishing, then Jesus appears on the shore, calls to them. We have then his conversation with Peter and John and some of the other disciples there, and just kind of wrapping things up there at the end. Jesus talking with John, the author of the book. Anybody have any thoughts on that? Right.
They fish on their own all night, but don't catch anything.
Yep.
When Jesus guides them, that's when they actually catch, and they catch more than they can haul into the boat. So there were a couple of things that stood out in the beginning of it.
Okay. So the idea that it wasn't until Jesus appeared that they actually were successful at their endeavor.
Right.
All right. Yeah, huh? Yes, sir. Okay, good. So we're just trying to clarify what all of us are to do as a disciple of Christ. Anything special with Peter? Peter and John are probably the two main things in here. So what's John trying to clarify with Peter? Because what's the last thing we see about Peter? Maybe I should ask it that way. What was the last thing John reveals to us that Peter did? The denial, right? So, you know, as you're reading through the Gospel of John, the last thing you see about Peter is, okay, he denied Jesus three times. He went out and wept bitterly. And that's kind of the, you know, you don't hear anything else about him now. And so what is John trying to clarify in the reader's minds about Peter? With this little story at the end, or this narrative at the end.
That he's repented and that Christ specifically is commissioning him along with the
12. Yeah, great, Jeremy. That, you know, that Peter, he did repent, that Jesus forgave him. You know, that Jesus has been reconciled him to Christ now and given him a commission. You know, so now when we see him in the book of Acts, you know, you're not going, oh, this is the guy that just betrayed him. No, it's, okay, yes, he betrayed him and he fell, But he repented. God forgave him. Christ forgave him. They were reconciled. Now we see why he was such a benefit to the early church, and why he is preaching in, you know, Acts 2, and as, you know, he's doing such great and mighty works now in the book of Acts, because things did change for him. All right, and then what's one of the, maybe a little more minor thing, if you've done any research, what was a false narrative perhaps about the Apostle John? Some of the disciples even had asked Jesus along the way about it, when he, you know, talked about them dying. What was kind of the thought that some of them had about John?
If you were asked Jesus, what about this man? Yeah. And that was after the challenge that he gave Peter when he asked him if he loved him. But
right.
It was thought that John would die.
Right. So kind of the myth was John wasn't going to die. So John's writing this towards the end to say, you know, I am going to die. You know, none of us live forever. So, you know, don't think that I'm still living. I'm going to die just like the rest of you, kind of idea. So those are some of the things there. You know, so he's trying to correct any misunderstandings or misconceptions. He's restoring credit to Peter. And so that the readers are going to understand, because, again, you know, they didn't have copy machines. They didn't have, you know, the printing presses. So the Gospel of John's just, you know, it's getting handwritten, passed around. So it, by the time somebody actually gets to read the Gospel of John, it's probably well into the early church, you know, and they've probably already heard about Peter doing all these other things. So, you know, and just word of mouth. So coming back to actually read, and now they can understand, okay, this is why, or this is what's happening, this is what transpired in Peter's life. You know, it helps us to understand, or the readers and the early Christians to understand, you know, that the disciples were going to be martyred. You know, that they weren't going to live forever, that yes, they had a purpose, but they were going to die. You know, and it kind of set the stage and prepared other believers in this time to realize that their life could end sooner than they thought as well. And then the same fact with the fact that John was going to die. So why was it really necessary for John to include all of this? What was the intent of all of that? It's not a trick question, but just kind of wrap this up. Bless you, Ethan. Any thoughts?
Well, it's to remind everybody who's going to come afterwards, after they died, and who read what John had written, that what they saw as witnesses was true.
Yeah. Right. And I like that word. It was just really to authenticate all that John has written now, and to show the reality of life and the reality of being a disciple of Christ. You know, it was just his way of communicating here. So we see, let's start in, that's kind of the introduction. So chapter 21 says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. All right, so we'll just look at the first couple, hopefully three verses this morning on this one. But what is the setting of John 21? Where are they? It tells us in verse 1. All right, the Sea of Tiberias. What's another name for the Sea of Tiberias? That was the Roman name for it, I believe. What was the Greek name? All right, the Sea of Galilee. All right, so Tiberias, Sea of Galilee, just depended whether you were Roman or Greek, what you wanted to call it. But so they're on that lake. Have they been there before?
Yeah.
Yes, okay. So they're very familiar with where they're at. They're, great fishermen, been out there, fished, all their lives on it. So it's nothing new for them. All right, so how much time has passed, this is kind of interesting, between this encounter, between the encounter with Thomas, the kind of the end of chapter 20, and now chapter 21? Doesn't really tell us, but do we know there's at least a minimum amount of time. Because what's taking place at the end of chapter 20? Why were the disciples still in Jerusalem? Yes. All right, good. So they were still in Jerusalem for the feast. Yep, of unleavened bread. Good. So how long did that feast last?
A week.
All right, so there's at least a week now because, in chapter 20 they're in Jerusalem. Now they're back in Galilee. So it's been at least a week because of the feast that was there. But other than that, we really don't know. It could have been much longer. Some would say that it had been longer, and we'll talk about that in just a minute as well. So how many disciples are there in this encounter? It's not all 11 of them, all right? There's fewer this time around. Close. Seven. There's seven of them in there. We have Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, James, and John, the brothers, and then two others that aren't named. And so not quite sure who they are. They didn't quite make the list other than just the two others there. So in verse 3, Simon Peter says to them, "I'm going fishing." And so they all said, "We're going to go with you." So again, interesting. As and again, I'm trying to teach you kind of how I think through as I read and as I study. So what thought would come to your mind, or what question would you have when you read this verse? Anybody? See if you ask the same questions I do. Okay, so my thought was, you're on the right line, but why? What is Peter thinking? Why is he saying, "I'm going to go fishing"? All right, so you kind of answered that question. Maybe he was a little despondent and unsure, but that was something. Fishing, he knew how to fish. He was good at fishing. So, and often for us, when we're in that place of uncertainty, we kind of default to something that is our strength, and that we feel very confident in. So we tend to gravitate towards that. All right. What are some other thoughts? If Peter wasn't despondent, what else could he have been feeling or thinking?
Well,
All right. Some commentators said he was just hungry and wanted to eat. You know, he just said, I'm going to go fishing because, you know, I'm hungry. You know, I'm going to go fish, catch some fish, eat them, sell them, get some money. You know, because, you know, again, who managed all of their funds prior to this? Judas. All right. What happened to Judas? Not a good, not a happy ending. All right. So he had all their money and, you know, he bought all their food and supplies and everything. He's off the scene now. So not quite sure what happened to their bag of money that they had. You know, I doubt they, you know, were able to divide it all up equally among them or anything. So that disappeared. So, you know, he might have just, you know, been unemployed kind of idea and not had anything. You know, so in his mind, it was, we need money. We need food. We got to do something. So let's go fishing. You know, we're good at that. So we can go fish, get some, get the money that we need and, you know, get a hotel for the night and, you know, sleep somewhere comfortable kind of idea. Any other thoughts?
I have two.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. I could have been feeling very guilty, you know, as the things that had transpired.
Yeah.
So this is a way to keep himself from having downtime to think. But also trying to reestablish himself with these men because they've seen him now betray Christ. So
yeah.
Not betray us also. So
right.
For him to kind of get back and
figure it out. Yeah. And just kind of. Yeah, because he always was the leader, so now it's trying to take that leadership role back again. Good. You know, so just the different ideas, the different thoughts that are out there, just so you're familiar. Some think that he was desperate and just lost without Jesus, didn't know what to do, so he defaulted back to fishing. Some think that he was just kind of uncertain and wasn't sure what to do now. You know, the guy that he followed for the last 3.5 years is off the scene and, you know, no real final words quite yet, so he wasn't really sure, you know, how do we go about doing this thing? You know, how do we go disciple people? How do we go, you know, promote Jesus and teach Jesus? So just kind of not knowing where to go from here. Some would say that he was turning back from following Jesus and, you know, that he was going back to fishing and he was just quitting on Jesus and going back. Some say he's just hungry and wanted to eat. So those are some of the thoughts. So y'all answered pretty much all of them. That's good. You get an A+ on that today. All right. So is there anything unusual here for the men to go fishing at night? Was that unusual for men to fish at night?
No.
All right. No. All right. That was the best fishing. And I'm not a fisherman. So, but, you know, everybody that I talk to, I used to go, flounder gigging. I used to go flounder gigging with a friend of mine and we'd go at like 2 a.m. and it was most miserable eat nights. I hope he doesn't listen to me. It was fun being with him, but being out at 2 o'clock, 4 in the morning, you know, with lights shining in the water, trying to see the outline of a flounder nestled in the mud and then stabbing him. The stabbing part was pretty fun, but the other part wasn't so much. Greg.
Sharks see better during the day, too.
Okay.
So they're eating, you know, they're predators.
Right.
Fish deep. So that's another reason they fish at night.
Okay.
Fish come to
their service. Okay. All right, good. Yeah, good thought. All righty. So, no, there was nothing unusual about that. So it says, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. So Jesus says to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. All right. So now, what is John contrast between verses 3 and 4? Whoops. Thought I might have had the verses up there, but I don't. So what's the contrast between verse 3 and verse 4? What time of day is it in verse 3? All right, the day and night.
Yeah.
Verse 3, it's nighttime. Now, verse 4, the sun's coming up. It's daytime. All right, so what other thoughts, what are other verses that you can think of in Scripture that talk about the morning? Put you on the spot here. Anybody think of any?
Went to the tomb.
Okay. All right, when they went to the tomb first thing in the morning, when the ladies went. Any other thoughts on what Scripture tells us about morning time or the breaking of day? I'll give you a hint. All right, we got Lamentations 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. You know, great is your faithfulness. So we have this, you know, every morning, you know, it kind of is a restart. Every morning, the God's mercies just start over again in kind of a reset. Anybody think of another verse? Does that help any? No? How about Psalm 30? For his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may endure, may tarry for the night, but what? Joy comes in the morning. You know, those of us with children, you know, when's the worst time when they're sick? Nighttime. You know, I couldn't tell you how many, you know, waking nights we had, you know, up all night when they had fevers and, you know, just praying that the fever would break and that, you know, and then it just always seemed like, you know, it was like that 5-6 o'clock in the morning thing, you know, the fever finally breaks and you have some relief and whatever, you know, so for whatever reason, I mean, there might be a medical explanation, but it just seems like the early morning is just this refreshing time or this new awareness of the new day and just the hope and encouragement that, man, today's going to be different. You know, last night really stunk. It was bad. But, you know, today can be better. And it gives us a new hope, a new outlook of the day and what we can do. And then Jesus says to them, you know, he says, children, do you have any fish? Let's see, what time is it? Is it 10:28? Yes. Is that what you guys have? I didn't know if that clock was perfectly accurate or not. All right, so I'll let you look this one up this week, and then we can talk about it next week. But what is unusual in how Jesus addressed the men as children? All right, so look that word up in Blue Letter Bible, and it's kind of interesting why he would do that. Or I guess we don't know why he did that, but look that word up and then see how it's used everywhere else in Scripture. And then we'll try to figure out why he spoke to them and used the term children instead of something else. All right, let's pray. Would anyone like to close us in prayer? Give you an opportunity. I won't do like Pastor Mike and just sit here, but if nobody else does, I will. But would anyone like to? Going once, going twice? All right, thank you, John.
Father God, thank you for the opportunity. Father God, thank you for everything in our lives. And God, we just pray that you can use this instruction to guide us and direct us in our lives. Father, strengthen us as we leave here now and guide us in everything we do. Let it bring honor and glory to you. And thank you for the pastor who brought us the message today. Strengthen us, Father. Guide us in everything we do. And let it bring honor and glory to you. In your name I pray.
Amen. Thank you, John.